The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Well, you picked up the doctrine of salvation, and we were not finished with the doctrine of rebound. That's okay. We're in Roman numeral 7 on the doctrine of rebound. And speaking of which, rebound is how you reestablish being in fellowship with God, being where you need to be and not being ruled by your sin nature. It's easy, very easy, for all of us to commit some sin that knocks us out of fellowship. Rebound gets us in fellowship and enables us on this occasion to be able to hear and benefit from the communication of the information to be presented to you this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in these very last days, we assemble ourselves together so that we can continue to grow in grace and knowledge and lay hold of those things that are promised for the believer who perseveres and stays in the truth to the end. Be with us in our study. In Christ's name, amen. All right, last time we established the basic principles of the rebound technique. The rebound technique is the second adjustment to God. There are three adjustments. I often use that in with a stranger asking about what my church is all about. And I often witness to them that we teach that there are three adjustments to God. The first adjustment is salvation. And I explain briefly, all it takes to become a believer is to believe in Jesus Christ in time. The second adjustment, and it's not, as we know, it's not based on any reformation, any works, any good deeds, however commendable they may be. Salvation is by faith and faith alone in Jesus Christ, and it is, as we have studied, irreversible. You can't mess it up by being negative or being involved in rampant STA activity. You cannot mess that up. Whatever you think, it doesn't matter. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing external to us, and then we can't. This is one thing that requires no maintenance. What is required, and you should have a great interest in it, is to fulfill the imperative to put on the helmet of salvation, which means you need to learn the ins and outs with regard to that adjustment, which we'll review. The second adjustment is rebound. It's also based on the principle of grace. All three adjustments are. The third, the difference is you have to produce divine good. You have to apply the doctrine you learned. And the second adjustment recognizes the existence of the STA and our predilection to fall prey to the input from this genetic monster. When we rebound and confess our sins, we are restored to fellowship, however long or short that lasts. And certainly, hopefully today, you used rebound and used it again and again. You can't wear it out. And it's based on grace too. Unlike religions which teach that you've got to do some form of penance, say 50 Hail Marys, silly, crazy, apostate stuff like that, in the rebound adjustment is based on the 1 John verse, 1 John 1:9, and that is a third-class condition. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't. But if we do, God will forgive us, and that implies we're back in fellowship. So, with that in mind, some expressions used to describe the rebound or the results of rebound. A change of mind with regard to a certain type of activity, as in the word repent. Repent in the Greek means to change your mind about something. Pick something. Something that a believer is in violation of. Now, repent is also used in connection in certain verses with the salvation adjustment, but it is often misunderstood. It isn't feeling sorry or quitting sinning or anything like that. It's changing your mind about what you previously thought. Repent and believe. It's the other side of one coin. But in the rebound adjustment, repent is you change your mind about a course of activity. Walk in the light of 1 John 1:7. Abide in me. That isn't about staying saved. It's being in fellowship. Arise from the dead, Ephesians 5:14. When we are out of fellowship, we are dead. We're not, by dead, I mean we are not actively glorifying God, producing divine good, and doing what we're supposed to be doing. Dead. We're neutralized for the moment. A lot of believers are permanently neutralized because they do not know the rebound technique. Plus, they're not positive. Lift up holy hands, 1 Timothy 2:8. Judge yourself, 1 Corinthians 11:31. The Christian must be willing to evaluate himself, herself, all the time as to what you're thinking, what you're doing, is this appropriate or not? And judge self. We saw it in the context there of the Lord's table. You come in here and do the Lord's table, you better be in fellowship. If we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. If you participate in the Lord's table out of fellowship, you're opening yourself up for being jammed by God in some fashion or another. Put off the old man. This is this understanding that we have at Maranatha Church. I don't know where else they have it. It's like clothing. If I can illustrate, and I can. There's a lot of people running around out here in these last days dressed totally inappropriately. I'm not talking about they don't have money. I'm not talking about the label in their clothing. I'm talking about the fact that they're not dressed appropriately. I could illustrate, but you got the idea. Look at that clown walking down the street, literally, with his pants clear down around his knees. The belt is supposed to go around your waist, in case you never learned that. It's pathetic. That's an example. So it's like putting off inappropriate, or let's say you spill something on your clothing. So you put that off and put on the new. Put off the old man. The old man is the STA. We were born with it. It's in us. And we are to put that off, and when we do rebound, hopefully, we move forward and apply Bible doctrine. So put off the old, put on the new. And all you have to do is to confess your sin or sins at any time. Also, I've told you, nobody can keep a perfect record of, you know, they go through half a day, all this and that. They can't remember, if they're not rebounding, they can't remember everything they did inappropriately. A series of things. They worry. They judge. They get mad. Whatever it is, they do. They're envious. We have Scripture to help us overcome this mess so that we are not, there are sins that make us miserable and sins that are fun. But they're still sins. And we need to recognize that and confess it as quick as possible. Keep short accounts. This doctrine is criticized, as you would expect. Oh, you're just giving believers a license to sin. No, we're not. We're not telling you, even though this is a true principle, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. It overrides it in those who are become believers and those who decide to live by God's standards and His righteousness. Because the funny thing is, you're going to live by them forever. When you're in the afterlife, you won't be having any desire. Nothing will be a temptation to you. You will not have to fight one of the three main enemies that all Christians have to fight. Three things: the flesh, the sin nature; the cosmos, the external, negative, hostile cosmos, setting all the bad examples; and of course, the devil. Those are our three categories of enemies. The STA is you put off the old man, Ephesians 4:22. We are not to live, as we, maybe you don't have much recollection, maybe you do, of your former life, your pre-salvation, before you were saved life. Some of us were saved when we were really young, but we may not have much of a memory of how we operated before. But to the Ephesian Christians, these adults, they had lived lives in the pre-salvation state in the cosmos. And so Paul says to the saints at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, in verse 17, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord," God will back me up on this, "that you walk no longer." Walk is used here as when we get from one place to the other, we normally walk one step after another. So as we move through the Christian life, that's our walk. We no longer walk. That's referring to conduct. "In the emptiness or the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous," this is the doctrine of a hardening of the heart, building scar tissue on the soul, callous. The reason people can just do some of this stuff is they started off and they went further and further down until they're callous. They've built up this scar tissue so that their conscience is not functioning, so they do all of this corrupt stuff, "having given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this fashion. 21. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. When you follow the lust pattern of your STA to gratify your STA, you are you're momentarily deceived. You are not doing what's in your ultimate best interest." We all fall prey to it from time to time. But that's what he is saying here. "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." That's your intake of Bible doctrine. You cannot spend a considerable amount of time away from the assembly of face-to-face teaching, because you will deteriorate. And I have taught you over and over again, and I will do it till my last breath, if you hang out with people who are hostile, negative, and corrupt, you will become like them. This is something that in the world people know. You don't need to be running around with that crowd. They do drugs. They're into all this kind of stuff. I even, as a young person before salvation, realized there's a group of kids in school that I wasn't going to have anything to do with. They were headed down a path to criminality and other type things. I got that. I came close to it with certain ones, but I'd always seem to back off, because that's not where I want my life to go. So in the Christian life, you associate ideally. Now you got to go to work and you got to be around people, and I understand that. But don't encourage corrupt associations. And corrupt doesn't mean have to be mean people, immoral people overtly. It's just people who are not edifying, who are not on the same wavelength with regard to the truth. How hard is that to understand? People were arrogant about it. Well, it won't affect me, but it did affect them. I will deal with people on a level out in the public that I have to, or places I go to shop or whatever. But basically, I'm not establishing social ties with them. They don't, as good as they are at what they do, they don't think like I do. They don't have the frame of reference and a clue as to the seriousness of the times we are in. You do get that, don't you? The wrath of God is falling incredibly over this world and country. I read about it all the time. States out west are burning up. These are monster fires. We've always had forest fires. These are monstrous. There is so much smoke from the big fire in Oregon that it's clouded the whole air in Manhattan, all the way across. It is a sign of what's coming upon this country. If you're out there listening in YouTube land, you need to make the salvation adjustment, because this isn't going to get better. This is going to continue to deteriorate exponentially. And I am a voice in the wilderness telling you this so that you can, at the very least, believe in Jesus Christ. And if you want to know more, get yourself ready for the soon coming liftoff and getting us out of here. This cannot continue for another decade. Half a decade. This cannot continue at this rate. I read all the time these unusual events they would call nature, that are occurring in the world today. Massive floods. These are the birth pains. A tremendous amount of shaking of the earth and earthquakes. This is all over. We can hide ourselves in our little entertainment world, but it's coming. Now, we're protected. We're believers. We trust in the Lord. We will endure what we have to endure. But it's incredible. Our government is flying immigrants around this country and relocating them. Illegal immigrants. Our military is. There's all this other stuff I can't even begin to get into that's transpiring in the world today. People are losing their minds. Violence, racial strife. Now they're going to sing the black anthem at all football games. Well, they may not. Instead of the American one. What? Well, I quit watching pro sports some time ago. They politicized it, all this mess. God isn't in favor of any all that kind of activity. It's lost all of its charm for me. That's me. You lay aside the old self, which has been corrupted, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Examples: laying aside falsehood, lying, speaking truth, each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. He's telling believers their interactions with each other, they shouldn't be lying. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no more, but rather he must work, labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that you have something to share with the one who has need. We're not to be thieves. We're not to steal stuff. Find angles. You know people like that, get away from them. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such as the word is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the state of being out of fellowship of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The day of redemption refers to the rapture. He keeps us sealed. Now, we can't be separated from God by the Holy Spirit who is within us. So don't grieve Him. Don't continue to put the Holy Spirit out and run under the sin, old man, the sin nature. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Malice is a form of hate. Just people are, they have malice. They don't even know the person, and they show antagonism. Malice. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Oh yeah, here's this one. Forgiving each other. Believers are going to wrong you from time to time. You forgive them. You expect God to forgive you? You forgive them for anything they might do that is offensive. Within the royal family. Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. That's your striving to imitate God. Hebrews 12:1, using another analogy. We have to have all these analogies to help us through to understand and appreciate these things. Hebrews 12:1. There's a bunch of believers that have gone before us in time. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. See, this comes on the heels of Hebrews 11. These people in Hebrews 11 are the saints of old, of the Old Testament era, from the time of Adam all the way to the time of Christ. These are the Old Testament crowd. They were positive. They were put in situations, not of their own choosing per se, but they're just thrust in certain situations where they stand up in the angelic conflict and operate by faith. And sometimes they suffered for it. Sometimes they succeeded in it. By faith, so-and-so did so-and-so. Because they saw something way beyond this life that they were striving for. And that's why you have these examples. So you move into 12. Therefore, since we have so great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily, get that, easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Your pastor teacher sets before you this race. If you want to cross the finish line and get the prize, you've got to run, as in any athletic competition, you have to follow the rules or you're disqualified. That's very simple. How do you learn the rules? Rule number one, keep yourself in fellowship. Keep yourself in prayer. Keep yourself in Bible class. Keep yourself as much as you possibly can around good associations, the royal family. You ought to spend a little bit of time with the royal family around here, not just duck in here and duck out. You figure it out for yourself. I'm not going to tell you what you ought to do. And it's as simple as, how you doing? You see a stranger or somebody, hi, how are you? I'm so-and-so. So it's not difficult. We're fellow members of the body of Christ. And as fellow members of the body of Christ, we are to treat one another appropriately. When we don't, we sin and we need to rebound and we need to strive to do better. Because this is the end game. This is it. Whatever your STA wants out there, it's nothing compared to what God has for you and I. I wouldn't trade all that I have for anything out there. In fact, I would be willing to give up anything to keep myself right spiritually with God. You say, well, you might just get put to that test. I might. I don't know. The race that is set before us. Occupation with Christ in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do you do that? It's not your physical eyes. It's the eyes of the soul. By studying Christ, studying His life, knowing things about Him, and now where He is seated at the pinnacle, at the right hand of the Father. And He's coming back to rule over the nations with us. He's the celebrity. The ultimate celebrity. He's got the power. He's got all the goodies. He's got everything. The author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. That was His path. Crucifixion, despising the shame. What's that referring to? The shame that would be connected with Him failing in this enterprise. He despised that. And what was He occupied? The joy of His glorification and all that goes with it. Rebound in the Old Testament. Rebound is taught through the sin and trespass offerings. They had several offerings in the Old Testament. Won't go into them. Leviticus 4 and 5. Different categories of offerings to deal with unknown sins and trespass. I basically tell you that, you know, as a believer growing up, you might not know that so-and-so is a sin. But you come here and you can, oh, that's a sin. It was taught via the bronze laver. The bronze laver was something that had water in it. And the priest, before he went into the tabernacle, had to rinse his feet before he went in to serve God, teaching rebound. The thing is made out of bronze, one of the three metals that were used in the tabernacle, where bronze, the original was built with bronze hand mirrors. Now, they didn't have these glass ones like we do now. And when they made the bronze laver, they had all the ladies contribute a bronze hand mirror. Okay? Because when you look in a mirror, it doesn't lie. You see what you see. You're handsome. You're beautiful. You're getting old. You got wrinkles. You got this. A mirror doesn't lie to you. It tells you what you see. The mirror that we look into is the Word of God. If you don't like things about yourself, then make the corrections. Make the corrections. The daily trimming of the wicks of the golden lampstand. That was the lampstand with the lamps, the seven lamps. That was the only light in the holy place. And it was to the left as the priest went in. And they daily had to clean the debris from these wicks that were burning in this oil to brighten it up. They had to do maintenance on it every day. That again, let your light shine. And it can't if you, again, out of fellowship. So it's taught all kinds of different ways. Rebound is not to be taken as a license to sin, though your STA may suggest this to you. The fact of the matter is, well, I can just do that and I'll rebound. We've probably all done it. We're not going to ask for a raise of hands. Oh, okay. Well, it's not to be taken and that's the objection of legalism, to rebound. You're just giving people a license to sin. Of course, that's just slander against the Word of God. We're giving you a license to serve God. A grace license that you ought to thank God every day for, that I can get out of fellowship, get back, and be right on track, and I don't have to do anything. I don't have to go through any kind of a rigmarole. And even this even covers bad sins, big sins, and all the rest of it. Because you probably won't get to bed tonight before you sin again, of some kind or another. If it's just worry, worrying about your finances, worrying about your health, does not glorify God. And it makes you miserable. And if you recognize God has not God taken care of you, oh, he's tested you. Has he not taken care of you all through your life and provided what you've needed? Oh, he's tested you and I. He's tested our living grace. We are his children. He loves us. He cares about us. And if you have needs and things and wants even, pray about it. And relax. Rebound and be calm. Relax. Faith rest stuff. That some believers will so abuse this doctrine in no way distracts from its validity, which we saw in Romans 6, 1 and 15. The believer must deny the STA and its lusts if he or she is going to make the salvation adjustment. And that's 1 Peter 2:11, and we'll read it. As positive believers in time, guess what? We don't fit in. We don't fit in. We are like a person who has traveled to a foreign country with a different culture and different things going on. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Now, he's writing to people who were raised up in those areas specified in the beginning of the letter. I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts. And here's another great verse, which wage war against the soul. Your STA, you don't have to say the devil's trying to do this. The fact is, our STA wages war with the real you, the soul. So, trying to bring the soul, with its free will, its volition, to comply with what the suggestions of the STA are. And all the areas of the lust pattern. Power lust, materialism lust, sex lust, and approbation lust. We got those to fight. It just doesn't go away. We have to fight this off. We have to deal with it. And the formula in Scripture is, when you fall prey to this, you rebound. You get back in fellowship. Which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. That's the outsiders, the unbelievers. So the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right. However, the believer should rebound immediately upon sinning to lessen the divine discipline. Psalm 32. Now here's a big one. Here's a big example for people who may have fallen a prey to believers. And it's good that it makes it more dramatic that this person, this believer, was a great believer. All Scripture indicates this. David confesses here to one of his biggest sins. He doesn't specify here what it was, but we can go to the fact and find out that it was adultery with Bathsheba, who was a married woman, and he was a married man. And he had this affair with her. And he tells us that he tried to cover it up. And, we're talking about a believer who murdered, was responsible for the death of her husband, because he got her pregnant, Bathsheba, and he had this perfect way of doing it, so to speak. Her husband, Uriah, was in the military under David's command. And they set this man up in a combat situation, and they withdrew from him, and he died on the battlefield, and David was behind that whole thing. Murder. So he, see, this is how messed up the STA can get you, even in a good believer. He thought he could pull this off. Who are you kidding me? He thought he could pull this off. Well, he had an in-house prophet, and God revealed something to him, and he confronted him with it. Now, David, as a result of this, went under a severe health test. This was a strong guy, military. He was athletic. He was all at all this. He says, "When I kept silent, verse 3, about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For a day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." Selah means pause, because we shift gears. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said," here's your volitional decision to rebound. "Under this condition, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin." That quick. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely a great flood of waters will not reach him." And then he goes on. He's reestablished his relationship to God. "You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which has no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." That should be your attitude out there. What you've got as a believer, your salvation, the Bible doctrine you've got, and the place God has put you here in time. Yes, you and I have some adversities. These are minor things compared to what we have waiting for us, and God will deliver you and bring you through all these things. All right, we will pick up Sunday. You picked up the doctrine of salvation, so we'll have that, and we'll move on from there. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity of being re-encouraged by these things. In Christ's name, amen.